So no claim to compassion can be higher than this. No declaration of kindness, no declaration of compassion, no declaration of love and affection can be greater and higher and more supreme than this pronouncement above the Arsh. It is the highest standard of that is possible. Wa rahmati wasi'at kull shay. Now, what is rahmah? Allahu Allahu
Allahu Allah Allah. At-tafsir bi'ayn al-'amal. Allahu Allah Allahu 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 Allah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'ala dhikrahu tabaninatan lilqulub wajila'an laha 'anarain ad-durub. ومطرات لوسواس الخناس المجذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome back to our first session in this new term. Hope you've all had a good break, inshallah. Last term, alhamdulillah, we had 8 lectures in which we discussed a broad range of topics, ranging from the richness of the Arabic language, the normative principles of tafsir, of exegesis. We talked about the 6 principles of tafsir. We also talked about the avoiding the footsteps of shaitan. لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان, as in pride over our own sophistication, our own cognitive sophistication, because that is the trap that caused shaitan to fail. Where he walked into the trap of feeling more sophisticated and more advanced. And in that light, we spoke about shifting our self-image, shifting our view of ourselves away from a brain-centric view towards a soul-centric view, to shift, because modern man is proud over his sophistication based on a brain-centric view. And a Muslim's perception is that our sophistication, our dignified existence that Allah has given us, comes through the soul that Allah has created in us. We also talked about the 2 prerequisites for seeking protection from shaitan, which were asking Allah for refuge and also tahara, and the meaning of tahara. And we talked about, when approaching the Quran, the 3 forms of touching: direct, indirect, and through reading. And also the Muslim's perception of toxicity of sin. And we talked about the Macbeth effect and to become conscious of the effects of sin. Also, we covered the 13 adab, the 13 etiquettes for engaging with the Quran. I'm going through these to jog your memory, because as we said, this tafsir series is not about just collecting information, it's about working towards implementing what we learn into our daily lives with our engagement with the Qur'an. And we talked about also the need for divine guidance. We talked about moral chaos that the world is engulfed in today, where we're disconnected from guidance. When human beings are disconnected from guidance, then more moral chaos and confusion ensues. That's an inevitable process. We talked about the importance of labels, the need for compassion, but the importance of labels in perception. We looked at examples of color perception, perception versus translation, and how that relates to sibghat Allah, the coloring of Allah. That there's a difference between sibgha and tila in Arabic. These are two words, and they're both for painting. They're used for painting, but one is for when you dye cloth. The dyeing of cloth, you have to immerse the cloth into the dye, so that the color that seeps into every fiber of it. And tila is what you use for varnishing. You know, when you are painting above. Our deen and our understanding of Islam has to come into our lives such that as if it is sibgha, it is immersed into every fiber, and it, not something that shows up sometimes that we're Muslim, or when we're in the masjid, or we're Muslim and we're among Muslims, but when we're elsewhere, then we have a different color. No, our color is Islam. That deep within, through and through, we'll be Muslim. That is a sibgha. Sibghatullah is coloring that is derived from the Qur'an, that seeps in through and through, and not qila. It is not like nail varnish. You know, when you're putting nail varnish on, that is known as tila. When you paint, you varnish things. And we have to differentiate our Islam, as it not making sure that our Islam is sibgha and it's not tila. It is dying. We're being immersed into the color of Islam such that it's occupying every fiber of our being. Udkhulu fil Islami kaffa. Enter into Islam wholeheartedly, and not just coloring. And also, the coloring. If you put the dye, if you dip a cloth in dye, but you've tied knots into it, then those knots will prevent. They will leave shadows, dark shadows in our lives, dark shadows in the fiber. And so, if we're knotted, and these are the knots we are trying to remove from the mind and the heart, in things like this brain-centric view and all the other knots that come. And this is why aqidah is known as aqd. Aqd is literally a knot. You have to have the knots in the right place so that it can come. If you have the wrong knots, then it will leave shadows. We also talked about the 25 names of Surah Al-Fatiha. We talked about language acquisition, the origin of language, proto-human language, the Adamic language, and the various theories surrounding the original language. Because we said that language, we develop language, we learn, we all learn to speak from our parents, and if you follow that logic all the way up, back to Adam alayhi salam, it is Allah who taught Adam alayhi salam, but then there's drift into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala providing us with an array of different languages. We talked about the banning of the research into the origin of language in the 19th century, and the 13 meanings of the first unit of meaning in the Qur'an, ba, the first letter, the first b, bismillah, in the basmala, the b, bismillah, the 13 meanings of that in the Qur'an. We also covered last term the virtues of bismillah, the virtues of basmala. And we spoke about the role of brand names in our psyche. And we explained that branding, it used to be singeing of names of the owner of cattle on you, but today our minds are being singed with repeated exposure with multiple names, with names more than any other society before us in the whole of history, that our minds are saturated with names, brand names, and the need for raising the profile of the names of Allah, the names of our Creator, over and above in our hearts. With tabaddul, which is severing the influences and that cast shadow of darkness in our hearts. And then in our last session last term, we looked at lafdul jalala, Allah's name, Allahu subhanahu wa ta'ala, the name, the sublime name of Allah. Lafdul jalala huwa alamun ala dhati al-wajib al-wujud al-mustahiq li jami' al-mahamid. وهو الخالق لجميع المخلوقات لا معبود بحق سواه. The word Allah is a proper noun, and of one of those, He is the only one in existence, is in existence by necessity, deserving all praise. He is the creator of all things, and there is none deserving of worship but Him. And this is Allah's greatest name, Allahu Akbar, that He is Asmin A'zami Asma'ihi, and according to some scholars, it is Ismul A'zam, it is the greatest name. إِذَا دُعِيَ بِهِ إِسْتَجَابْ, that he will be, if he is called with it, then he answers. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mawjood al-haq, that he is al-jami'a li-sifati al-uluhiyyah, that he encompasses all the characteristics of divinity. Al-man'ut bi-ni'ut al-rububiyyati, in all the qualities of lordship. Al-munfarid bil-wujood al-haqiqi, the unique in existence in true reality. La ilaha illa hu, subhanahu wa ta'ala, yastahiqqu an yu'bad, that he's deserving of worship. And he's ever living. Huwa al-hayy alladhi la yazal wa lam yazal. That he is, wa huwa al-azali. That he is the eternal being. He is the eternal Lord, he is the eternal creator, ever living. And we said that this is one of the big distinctions between us and Christianity, in that if something dies, then it is not God. If it dies, it is not God. And we believe in an ever-living God that never dies. So that was the first point for last term. And then the second one was that we looked at the difference of opinion regarding the etymology of the word Allah, where some say it is a non-derived pronoun, and others say it has
an etymology from walaha, laha, etc. And this is the name. Allah is the name in all human history, in all previous revealed books, the Torah, the Psalms, the Bible, and even in the Canaanites' inscriptions, the Babylonians and Nabataeans, all have the same version, some version of the name, of the supreme being without an image. And then number three was that in the definitional theory of meaning, words are defined via other words. And here we pondered the example of the Chinese room, and with that we looked into meanings of what that means for things like artificial intelligence, ChatGPT, etc. And more broadly, that the language of thought hypothesis is not very useful when it comes to this. So we also looked at the role of simulations in the mind in when meaning is generated, for meaning generation, and the problem that this poses for shirk, for idol worship. In whenever you mention the name of an idol, an image of that idol is generated in your mind. And this is the problem with shirk, is that if you're worshipping an idol, then that image comes into the mind irrespective of whether you want to have it or not. And I gave you the example, if I say don't think of an elephant, an image of a large tusk animal will appear in your mind. Likewise, when you say you're worshipping a certain Uzza, Lat, or an idol, then that image comes in the mind. And the problem with that is that that image comes with all the physical and temporal limitations of the material world. That's an image. It has a beginning, it has an end, it has a place, all of that. And whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond all such limitations. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like unto Him. There's nothing like unto Allah. And here we reflected on the words of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he said, "La uhibbu al-afilin," that I do not like those that disappear. ذلكم الله ربكم لا إله إلا هو خالق كل شيء فاعبدوه وهو على كل شيء وكيل. لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار وهو اللطيف الخبير. That this is Allah, your Lord. There is no deity except Him, the creator of all things. So worship Him, and He is the disposer of all things. And vision perceives Him not. لا تدركه الأبصار. The vision, human vision, cannot perceive Him, perceives Him not, and He perceives all vision. He is the subtle, the acquainted. So meaning for this great name comes to us from multiple sources, we said, first from what is embedded deep within our souls, meaning for what who Allah is, there's something embedded in our souls, and that is from the conversation our souls had with Allah before we came to this planet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to us, and in that he said, Alastu bi Rabbikum. He took an oath from us. Am I not your Lord? And we said, yes, you are. Indeed, you are our Lord. And that instinct, that is embedded in the soul of every human being, even in societies, in every child that is born on the face of this planet, has that memory embedded deep in their souls. And as I told you about the research that discovered this in across all cultures in the world, even in cultures where they do not have the concept of a creator God, you find, like in Shinto culture in Japan, children instinctively know their creator. And so this is the first source of meaning, which comes from this primordial instinct deep within our souls. We know Allah instinctively. That is the first. In order to become an atheist, one has to be educated out of the belief of Allah. You have to have a certain type of education to become an atheist. But the natural, the default of human beings is to believe in a supreme being that created them and the world, that is omniscient and omnipresent. The second source for meaning of the word is through the revealed words of Allah himself. Allah reveals when you happen to have, as we said, multiple words explaining the same thing, conception occurs, and an enhanced perception results with each iteration. And then the third is through the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as in his supplications. In we reflected on that, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I as'aluka bi kulli ismin huwa laka. I ask you with every name that you have, بكل اسم هو لك سميت به نفسك أو أنزلته في كتابك أو علمته أحدا من خلقك أو استأثرت به في علم الغيب عندك. That I ask you with all the names that you have revealed, the names that you have taught anyone, or the names that you have kept in the ghayb, if you've kept unseen, in the unseen with you. I ask you with all those names, أن تجعل القرآن ربيع قلبي, so that you make the Qur'an the spring of my heart. أن تجعل القرآن ربيع قلبي ونور صدري وجلاء حزني وذهاب همي. That you make the Qur'an the spring of my heart, the light of my chest, the banisher of my sadness, and the reliever of my distress. And so, learning meaning of the word of Allah from the teaching, from the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the fourth was through the recognition of our incapacity, the limitations of the human mind, our limitations, our perceptive capacities, the limitations in our perceptive capacities is restricted to this world. So to see Allah, to see our restrictions, in other words, in the recognition of our limitations itself, there is growth in the meaning of Labdul Jalalah, in understanding who Allah is. And of course, in addition to these, meaning for the word of Allah can come directly into the heart from Allah. And this is a favor that can come in the form of a pouring of light that illuminates the heart. This is also another source. Point number four was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us 99 of His blessed names, beautiful names, His 99 beautiful names. And we are encouraged to engage with these names, to count them, to read them, to memorize them, and the benefits of doing so are enormous for inculcating the qualities of Allah, for inculcating within us rahmah, mercy, which we will talk about today, and all other good qualities, and also the benefit of entering into paradise. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in hadith quoted by Imam Bukhari and Muslim, Inna lillahi tis'atan wa tis'ina isma, that Allah has 99 names, man ahsaha dakhala al-jannah, and another, that whoever encompasses them, or whoever memorized them, and hafidha, or who memorized them, then they will enter into paradise. And this was, of course, your action point. I hope you've all had a chance to, during the holidays, to learn these names. This was the action point we gave at the end of last term, to try and memorize these words. Now, I'm not going to ask you to repeat them, but I'm sure you would have tried. If you tried, you had the intention to do something, and there's no cut-off date of how long, when you should finish it, but try, learn a few. You can learn a few every week, and eventually you will know them, and there are enormous benefits that are linked to this, so don't belittle it. We memorize, as I said, all kinds of brand names and celebrities' names and all football names, sports personalities, and we know what kind of records each person has produced in their sports records and with celebrities around the world. But this is Allah's name. This is our Creator's name. We should be more familiar with this because this has keys to Jannah. This will take you into Jannah. Rasulullah is saying that look, دخل الجنة, he will enter Jannah. Straight. So this is a key. And then finally we talked about the joy of seeing Allah on the Day of Judgment, which is reserved for those who enter into Paradise. And Allah tells us, وَلِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَ وَزِيَادَ. For those who do good, they will get the best reward. And the best reward is Jannah. And then they will get ziyada. They will get the extra. And that extra would be that Allah will say, I have something more for you, and then we will see. And then the veils will be lifted. And when that happens, and we are granted the audience with Allah, it will eclipse all the pleasures of Jannah. That is the beautiful thing that we will get, inshaAllah. The thing that we crave for here will be fulfilled there, hopefully, for all of us. So, inshallah, now today I want to move on to the following two words in the sentence in the Bismillah, in the Basmala, Bismillahi, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, which are both names of Allah. And for Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ اِدْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوْ اِدْعُوا الرَّحْمَانَ قُلْ اِدْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوْ اِدْعُوا الرَّحْمَانَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. That call upon Allah, or call upon Him as Ar-Rahman. Whichever name you call, to Him belong the best of names. Now, bear in mind what we said about the meaning of our previous, in our previous lesson about meanings in general. That when we look at these two words, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, we can see that they both are from a common root. They come from, and we will look at this from multiple angles because there are oceans of meaning here. First, from the perspective of language, as you may know, they're both, as I said, the rahamim. They're both from the root of rahamim, and they're in the form. They're in the superlative degree. They're in the superlative form. This form in which they are presented here, that this is known as Sighatul Mubalagha, in the superlative form. Now, if you remember in our first lecture last term, we spoke about the richness of the Arabic language. And I made a comparison that when we say that food is rich, we mean that it has lots of ingredients. It has a lot, it's packed full of ingredients. It's rich, rich food. And so, in a similar way, when we speak about a rich language, what we're talking about is that a language that is packed full of meaning, that the words have multiple layers of meaning, and there's a rich tapestry for the mind to engage or to dine, as it were. So meaning is embedded in the words of the language in multiple layers, in multiple forms. And in this one, We talked about meaning in combination. If you remember, I talked to you about the combination of the words. Sometimes it's irrespective of order, as we saw with tafsir, fassara, afsara, and opening and discovery and all of that. Now, rahamim is similar, but not in all the combinations. But if you were to take the meme and put it in at the beginning, you will end up with mariha, and for which you have muriyh, comforting, the same word. For if you put the meme at the beginning, and so if you go on with haram, it takes haram, you get the sanctity, a sanctified protection. But mariha rajul ishtadda farhuhu wa nashatuhu. A person becomes with so this is a switching around. I'm showing you that the individual letters themselves in this combination have carries meaning, and when even when they're turned around, the positions are changed. That's one level, and then meaning in particular positions as well. As we also talked about, words beginning with the letter, with certain letters, have certain meanings. This happens to be one of the letters that we spoke about, which was Ra. Ra at the beginning depicts what? What did we say? We said that letters, words beginning with the letter Ra, that has Ra in the first position, generally tend to meaning, have the meaning of connection. There's connection in that. The meaning, and Ra here is obviously the beginning. The concept of connection features heavily in Rahman and Rahim, which we will talk more about later. And then at a third level, meaning in scale. And this one we haven't touched on before. And which is, of course, another layer of meaning in Arabic words, where words are found in are placed in predefined molds. They have scales in which they're placed. And when words are placed in certain molds, they maintain meaning that is consistent in a particular semantic field, that it maintains that meaning. And for example, the word Ar-Rahman is on the scale of Al-Fa'lan. This is a mold. And this mold itself carries meaning. And this is the beautiful thing about it, is that the mold itself, which is a scale that depicts as-sa'a wa shumul, which is breadth, inclusion, and extensive intensities. Its coverage, vastness, and intensity. It depicts the meaning of something all-encompassing. So you will have words placed in this mold will give you like the word for thirst, when placed in this atshan, it's an all-encompassing quality. When a person is thirsty, then it takes over them. When a person is ghadban, when a person is angry, it is all-encompassing. When a person is atshan, when a person is sakran, when a person is intoxicated, it's all-encompassing. It takes over. It's inclusive. It spreads over the whole person. It takes over the entire quality. So from these are three secondary layers of meaning we have for the meaning from, we have the meaning of connection in the position of the first letter. We have the meaning of comfort in the switching around of muriyh from muriyh and marh. And then we have the meaning of extensiveness and all encompassing. And note here, this is the meaning, these are all meanings that are from secondary layers, and we haven't translated the word yet. But all of this is coming through from those secondary meanings. Now, and in this you can see how rich these words are, how rich the language is. Now, rahmatullahi li'ibadihi ala naw'an. That the mercy, the compassion, which is how we tend to translate these words, rahmah, that Allah's compassion for His servants can be placed in two broad categories. The first category is Rahmatullahi Al-Am, His general mercies to all His creations. And this is linked to Ar-Rahman, this is that superlative degree, which is bringing them into existence for His creation. First and foremost, the biggest mercy is that He starts with is bringing you into existence. That's your beginning. And for everyone, for everything, for the existence, bringing His creation into existence, then proportioning those creations in the best form. He is the best, He is Ahsanul Khaliqeen. He brings and when He creates in the best proportion, the best forms. And then after that, He also, His mercy is that He provides sustenance for them in the provision of food through vegetation, animals, and then provision of protection of shelter from the elements. And then the mercy of sight and hearing and intellect, and countless other favors that pour upon us and upon every creature in every moment of their existence. Each one a distinct mercy from Allah, a distinct mercy from the Creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws attention to this fact in Surah Al-Ghafir, verse 7, where he says, رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا فَغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ. That, O Lord, O Lord, you have encompassed all things in mercy and knowledge. So forgive those who have repented. So forgive those who have repented and followed your way, and protect them from your punishment, from the punishment of the hellfire. So, رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا. That you have covered everything, encompassed everything with mercy. The second category of rahma, the second category is rahma al-khasa, rahmatullahi al-khasa, his special mercy. And this mercy is exclusive it's exclusive to believers. And these are mercies of hidayah, which is guidance. Mercy of tawfiq, the guidance towards the straight path, the granting of favor of steadfastness and on the straight path, the mercy of preserving one's belief in the heart, and then hayatan tayyiba, granting you good life. And then the granting of yaqeen, the certainty in the heart, in your faith. And then granting of barakah, in worldly favors. The granting of forgiveness for your sins. And the granting of mercy on the day of judgment. And the entering into the abode of paradise. All of that and much more. وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. And he is, he, and ever is he, the believers, رَحِيمًا, merciful. Which all seems to come under the second name. So Ar-Rahman is the broader one, and Ar-Rahim focuses onto the believers. The name appears in the Qur'an with the definite article attached to four other names. This name, Ar-Rahim, if you look at Ar-Rahim in the Qur'an, you will see it is attached to four other names of Allah. And the first is, of course, in the Basmala, it's attached to Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Here, so it is clear that it's the same, it's depicting Allah's compassion, Allah's mercy, Allah's love and affection for His creation. But then the second connection you find with Ar-Rahim is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it says in Surah Al-Baqarah, إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. That Tawwab, He is the accepting, in verse in the Baqarah, and this is verse 37, so innahu huwa tawwabur rahim, indeed he is the accepting of repentance, the merciful, accepting of repentance, guiding the minds and hearts of the believer with the word rahim, away from ya's. Now this is a word we need to learn. Ya's is despondency, and a lot of that happens in our day to day. That's why people end up with anxiety, because they have yes, they're suffering from despondency, loss of hope, you know, worried too much about things and becoming anxious. Now, if you place your faith in Allah and recognize how merciful Allah is, then there is no room for yes, there's no room for despondency. And so in this combination, we have an indication to one of the ways in which the mercy is manifested. It is manifested in the acceptance of repentance, that Allah accepts repentance. So this is one of the ways. So the message is that a believer should never become despondent and never lose hope in the mercy of Allah. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. So that's in إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّاب. This is the second one. And then you have in Surah Yunus, هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ, in verse 107. In that he is forgiving. So Rahim now is attached. First it's Tawwab, and then it's attached to Al-Ghafoor, the forgiving one, individual, that he forgives the individual. Allah knows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive your sins. So don't feel that, no matter what I do, I know that I have an Allah who will forgive. If I have life and I have sincerity, if you are remorseful in whatever you've done, then you should have firm conviction in your heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive if I'm firm, that if I'm remorseful, if I'm regretful of what I did, then Allah will forgive because He is Ghafoor al-Rahim. He is Tawwab al-Rahim. So that's the two. And then finally, the fourth one was إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. That He is indeed your Lord, He is exalted in might. And Al-Aziz is also attached to Rahim. So we have Rahman al-Rahim, Tawwab al-Rahim, Ghafoor al-Rahim, and Aziz al-Rahim. Or these four. Now the final one, Aziz, exalted. Forgiveness comes from a position of strength. So Allah is showing that I will forgive, and I have the power to forgive. Not only that He's forgiving, but He's forgiving because He's exalted and high and mighty, and He has the power to forgive. So He will forgive. He has the power. Now, in terms of differences between the two words, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, the scholars of Tafsir say that the word Ar-Rahman gives the meaning of the one whose mercy and compassion, beneficence spread over all His creation in this world, towards the believers, and in this world over everyone, and towards the believers in the Akhirah. Whereas the word Ar-Rahim is specific to the believers, which is alluded to in the Quran, as in Surah Ahzab, we have in verse 43. وَالَّذِي يُصَلِّي عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ لِيُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. That it is He who confers blessings upon you and His angels, and who ask Him to do so, and He may bring you out from darkness into the light, and He is ever to the believers Rahima. He is ever to the believers merciful. So this is a clear connection. You have Rahima here. But some scholars say that there are other verses in the Qur'an that seems to not follow this distinction, at least at the surface. For example, in the verse 143 of Surah Al-Baqarah, in verse 143 Surah Al-Baqarah, and also in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 65, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. Indeed, Allah is to people, bin nas. He's saying to people, and this is general. Nas means everyone. Inna Allah bin nasi, la ra'ufur rahim. That He is, that Allah is kind and merciful to all. Is ra'ufur rahim. And then again, and also in Surah Al-Isra, verse 66, Allah says, Rabbukum alladhi yujzi lakum. Rabbukum alladhi yujzi lakum al-fulka fil bahri, litabtahu min fadli. That it is your Lord who drives the ship for you through the sea. يُزْجِي لَكُمُ الْفُلْكَ فِي الْبَحْرِ لِتَبْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. It is your Lord who drives the ship for you through the sea, that you may seek His bounty. Indeed, He is ever to you Rahima. That He is ever to you Rahim. Now, it is obvious that it is not only believers that sail on the sea. Everyone sails on the sea. All sorts of people sail on the sea. So there's Rahma, Rahim there as well. So, but a subtle point to note is that in all of these examples that scholars are identifying as being as going against the distinction of Rahim and Rahman, is that the word appears without the definite article. That you have Rahima, it's not Ar-Rahim. In all three of these examples that I've given you, it's Rahima. Rahim, but not Ar-Rahim. And in that, there is room for emphasizing the first distinction that we made between Rahman and Rahim, which is also supported, of course, by hadith, not very strong hadith, but عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن عيسى بن مريم قال الرحمن رحمن الآخرة والدنيا والرحيم رحيم الآخرة. That Ar-Rahman is the merciful to the dunya and the akhirah, to this world and the hereafter, and Rahim is for akhirah. And that is an explanation, but The point remains the same, that they're both from the same root, both of these words. They're both from the same root. So whatever meaning you put will go back to the original, which is that this is Rahmatullah. It is Rahmatullah, the mercy of Allah. Now obviously, these are finer technical details, but the main point is that Allah's mercy and compassion is spread vast and wide. That's what we need to understand. That's the meaning. That's the primary meaning. Now, what do we understand by vast and wide? To answer this, we must spend some time focusing on our sense of scale. Because we are hopeless at sense of scale. We recognize quantity and scale by comparison, and we're not very good at it, at making judgments of scale. In fact, we are routinely tricked into thinking that we have received bargains for deals in the supermarket, when in fact we're paying more or more for less. And this is usually because of comparison. We're making comparisons, you know. If you want to buy a toaster and you go into the shop and the toaster is £50, you've budgeted for £50 for a new toaster, and there's one, you see one that is £200, but it has all kinds of whistles, all kinds of mudcons and everything, then you will think about buying the cheap one that does the job. But if in between these two there's another one that's doing almost the same as the £200 one, and it's only £100, then what happens? You will go home with that one thinking that you've got a real good deal. And the reason that £200 toaster is there, it's placed there specifically by psychologists who consult with consultants, that look, this will help you to sell the £100 toaster. This is a strategy. So it's comparison, sense of scale. We're notorious when it comes to making good judgments on this. So to understand, when we say vast and wide, we have to think deep about this from what we receive about. What are we talking about when we hear Allah's mercy is vast and wide? Where is it? Yeah. So when we read in the Quran, Allah says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, and my mercy covers everything. My mercy covers everything. Now what does that mean? My mercy covers. How is that configured in our minds and heart? What does that mean in terms of sense of scale? Now, as I said, this tafsir series is about restructuring perceptions, and to understand this, we must first reassess our sense of scale for the creation of Allah. This is important. We need to restructure our sense of scale for the creation of Allah. Because we have big sense of scale. We have lots of comparison for sense of scale of human production, of artifacts, of things that human beings have produced. But when it comes to Allah's creation, then that's backgrounded and lost. So we need to rekindle that sense of scale when we are talking about Allah. You know, when they ask those children about who created the earth and who created the artifacts, like the tools, they were able to say Allah, because we are born with the ability of that sense of scale. But when it comes to sense of scale, we tend to have a sense of view of the production, the creation of human artifacts greater in our minds. So to understand this sense of scale in terms of size in the material world, Allah's creation ranges from the countless tiny microscopic creatures, from ants, bugs, microbes, and each of them in their own ecosystem receiving sustenance from Allah. Each one individually is taken care of by Allah. Each tiny microbe in its own ecosystem, Allah is taking care of that. So that's at one level. So we cannot see them all, but they exist and they are kept alive by Allah's mercy. He's caring for each one of them. And then among his creations are also, that's at one end of the spectrum. And then at the other end of the spectrum, we have billions and billions of galaxies with trillions and trillions of stars, each one surviving in space through the power and sustenance of Allah. As he explains, he says in the Quran, وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ. They all in their orbit are swimming. And Allah is controlling all of that. He's taking care of sustaining all those heavenly bodies that he's, all those in the material world, all of that. So all of this, these magnificent creations from the tiniest microbes to those that stretch out trillions and trillions of miles in all directions into the vastness of space. In any direction you look, estimated to be 45 billion light years in expanse, any direction you look. Now all of the space and heavenly bodies are dwarfed by all of this that we have, that here now, are dwarfed by the magnificent, by another magnificent creation of Allah. And that creation is His Kursi, which is above that. So we have this material world and seven layers of it, and then above that we have seven layers of the heavens above that, and then above that there is Kursi, the Kursi of Allah. Now, Kursi is often translated as throne or place of feet, and various other things. We don't know exactly what is the shape of it, but what we do know that it is larger than all of this, and we have comparisons. We have very clear ways to make the comparisons of scale for it. So it is larger. It is larger than all of this material world, all these billions and billions of galaxies, at the seven levels of it, and then the seven levels of the heavens. And between each level is 500 years of travel, and the thickness of each one is 500 years of travel. So that is all. And above that you have Kursi, Allah's Kursi. That is the that, so which is greater than all of this. And he tells us in the Quran, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That his kursi, his covers, its kursi extends, it compasses, it's larger than all of this, that all that we can imagine of the existence of the universe and the heavens. Not only the universe, but the heavens as well, above that. Okay? And then beyond that magnificent creation of kursi, there's a further creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is even bigger, which is known as Al-Arsh, which is bigger than the Kursi, the Arsh, which is also often translated as throne, but it is related, but there is size comparison between the two, and this is what we're aiming at. So it is described as throne, but it's the control, it's a system of control of all of Allah's creation, and it is the Arsh, is Allah's largest creation. There's nothing bigger than that. Allah's creation, the largest creation of Allah is the Arsh. And the Quran is said, فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. That we were told that if they turn away, then sufficing unto us. Allah is sufficient for us. عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. And He is the Lord of the magnificent throne of this Arsh. This is the largest creation of Allah. Now, how big is the Arsh? And here is where our sense of scale should converge for the meaning of وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. That the universe in which we live in, this is 540, the estimates that we have, is 546 billion miles, which is 54 with 22 zeros. If you, and then that with the seven layers, and then seven layers of heaven above that. That is all this. But then, how is this explained in hadith for us? These comparisons. And Abi Dharrin al-Ghifari, Abi Dharr radiyallahu anhu says that أنه سأل الرسول صلى الله سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الكرسي. He asked him about the kursi. He asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the kursi. What's the size? Faqala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then explained it to him. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي. I swear in whose hand my life is. مَا السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعِ وَالْأَرْضُ وَالْأَرْضُونَ السَّبْعِ عِنْدَ الْكُرْسِي. That the seven heaven, the seven layers of this material universe and the seven layers of the heavenly universe, that compared to the kursi is nothing, is the difference between them, كَحَلَقَةٍ مُلْقَاتٌ بِأَرْضِ فَلَاتٍ It is like a ring tossed in the desert. That's the difference between. Now, when you're standing in a desert, now this is an example that the Arabs use for scale of comparison. It says that the tossed in the desert, meaning that a tiny, that all of this, this heavens and the earth and all of that compared to the Kursi, is like in a vast desert, a ring that is tossed in the ground. It's lost. It will be lost in it. That is how large the Kursi is. That is how large it is. And then he said, وَإِنَّ فَضْلَ الْعَرْشِ عَلَى الْكُرْسِي كَفَضْلِ الْفَلَاتِ عَلَى تِلْكَ الْحَلَقَةِ And then he says that the difference between the Kursi and the Arsh is like the difference between that ring and the desert. So it's a further level of comparison. So you can imagine how large the Arsh is, how big Allah's Arsh is. This is why it is Allah's largest creation. Now, on top of all of that, on the Arsh, Allah says that this is an Abi Hurairah radiallahu anna Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you have this massive universe, the seven layers of it, the seven layers of the heavens, and then the massive Kursi, which makes this all look like a tiny ring in the desert, and then the Arsh that makes the Kursi looks like a tiny ring in the desert, and then above that, he said, لَمَّا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْخَلْقَ That when Allah created the creation, كَتَبَ فِي كِتَابِهِ He wrote in his book, فَهُوَ عِنْدَهُ فَوْقَ الْعَرْشِ And it is with him above the Arsh. It is with Allah above the Arsh. Something above the Arsh. And what is written there? Above the Arsh, above all of this, this entire creation, the proclamation, the thing that is written up there, it is فِي كِتَابٍ عِنْدَهُ It's written there, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي That my mercy predominates my wrath. That is Allah's rahmah covering everything. It's written there. The mark of Allah's dominion is compassion, is rahmah. The highest label in the entire creation is the label of compassion above the universe, in its seven layers, and above the heavens in its seven layers, above the Kursi, above the Arsh. The magnificent throne written above is the declaration, the rule of compassion above all that exists. That is where rahmah is, rahmah above all. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ This is the vantage point of scale. This is the vantage point of scale from which we must start to recognize the spread of Allah's compassion, the spread of Allah's mercy and dominion. Here is what it means to be وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ My mercy covers all things. Here we understand the use of His blessed name, Ar-Rahman. And then He tells us again and again in the Qur'an, Allah says, He declares His sovereignty over the Arsh. His sovereignty over the Arsh, He says, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. That Ar-Rahman then established Himself on the throne. Allah is established on the throne. And then another in Surah, that's in Surah Taha. And then in Surah Al-Furqan, He says, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ أَرْرَحْمَانُ فَاسْأَلْ بِهِ خَبِيرًا That then He established Himself on the throne, the most Ar-Rahman was established on the throne. So there is this link always returning back to Rahma and Rahman above all. So ask about Him, one well-informed. فَاسْأَلْ بِهِ خَبِيرًا So no claim to compassion can be higher than this. No declaration of kindness, no declaration of compassion, no declaration of love and affection can be greater and higher and more supreme than this pronouncement above the Arsh. It is the highest standard of that is possible. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ Now, what is rahmah? This is usually, as we said, translated as mercy, beneficence, compassion in English. But for our purposes, which is to use the words in the Quran to restructure our perceptions along the lines of Sibghat Allah, the coloring of Allah, to foster pious cognition and righteous conduct, we need to develop a broader and a deeper appreciation for the meanings of the words of Qur'an. Now remember what we said about the importance of names. Through names, perceptions are facilitated. And the more names you have for something, the more profound is the perception. Ar-Rahman is, of course, one of the majestic names of Allah. This is the name that was recognized even by the Arabs before Islam. If you look at the pre-Islamic Arab poetry, you will find the word Rahman. But the best explanation for the name is in the words of Allah Himself. Allah Himself saying, telling us that this is His name. He's saying, Ana Ar-Rahman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared Himself. He said that Ana Ar-Rahman, that I am Ar-Rahman. Yes, and the next thing He tells you, first He tells you that, look, I am Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahman. So don't be confused that anyone else can be Rahman. I am Ar-Rahman. And mind you, this is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're not allowed, that no one else is allowed to be named. Nobody is allowed to, no human being is allowed to be named by this name, Ar-Rahman. You can name Rahim, but not Ar-Rahman. Because this is specific to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He says it very clearly now in this hadith, hadith Qudsi, Ana Ar-Rahman. And then the second thing, after telling us who He is, who we are, and where we came from. That's the next thing that starts to explain. He says that, Ana Ar-Rahman wa khalaqtu Ar-Rahim. And I create the Rahim. Rahim from Rahman, He said, I create Rahim. Rahim means the womb. W-O-M-B, womb. Yeah. I created the womb, وَشَقَقْتُ لَهَا إِسْمًا مِّنْ إِسْمِي, and I derived a name for it from my own name. He said, قال, أَنَا الرَّحْمَنُ وَأَنَا وَخَلَقْتُ الرَّحِمُ وَشَقَقْتُ لَهَا إِسْمًا مِّنْ إِسْمِي. I'm the Rahman, and I created the womb, and I've derived a name from my own name. And here is the concept of connection that comes into play in the meaning of Rahman here. Connection. We are connected to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through something that is named after His majestic name, Ar-Rahman. We are all connected to Allah's name. Not only literally by being connected from the womb, but we are connected also to His Rahmah by name. The name of the womb in Arabic, and Allah is saying He named it. No one else, Allah Himself, is saying, I named it Rahim. I created it and I named it Rahim. Now, what is the relationship between the womb and Rahmah? To comprehend this, one must first think about, ponder the role of the womb in the lives of each of us. We all came into this world via a womb. And now, what is the connection to Rahmah? If you think about it, the human body is designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect itself from invading organisms, to foreign organisms, to be hostile. The body is designed to be hostile, to be a hostile environment to foreign organisms. If a virus or a bacteria breaches the defenses of the barriers and enters the body has a powerful array of defense mechanism in the form of the immune system, etc., to isolate and destroy that organism in order to maintain the integrity of the system. And if that fails, then because if it fails, then the system crashes and can result in fatality. So we have been given a whole battery of defenses by Allah. We have white blood cells, we have antibodies, we have complement system, we have lymphatic system, we have spleen, bone marrow, thymus. And also we have skin with waterproof barriers that stretch, that secretes oil with bacteria-killing properties. We have lungs with mucus, with phlegm, and then we have cilia to get the phlegm out, and we have digestive tract with mucus lining containing antibodies. We have acid in the stomach that kills microbes. And further, we have other defenses like bodily fluids, like skin, oils, saliva, tears with antibacterial enzymes in them. And all of this, it's constant flushing of urinary tract and bowel. Everything. These are all systems that Allah has given us all to protect the integrity of the system. So the human body is a hostile environment for foreign organisms. That's the point. Now, all of this is designed to keep out and to destroy and to keep us safe. Now, the womb that lives in this hostile environment functions in the exact opposite manner to all of these. Instead of isolating, attacking, and destroying, what does it do? It accommodates, it nourishes, and helps an organism to flourish. It indulges in caring and protective behavior. It embodies rahmah. In the womb of our mothers, our first encounter with the caring instinct of compassion, of rahmah, the caring instinct of love, the caring instinct of connection. There in the womb, in the rahim, the thing that is named after the blessed name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, manifests, we have the first manifestation of rahmah. We're manifesting for us all in the womb, for every human being. This compassionate behavior is ultimately from Allah, who has placed it there and named it there. And if He wishes, He can also care for His creation directly without the help of the womb. He can, as He did for Adam and Eve, and from time to time with ectopic pregnancies, showing us that all compassion and care comes from Him. It stems ultimately from Him. But the womb, the name Rahim, care and love and compassion ensues towards the fetus from Allah in that naming of the womb. This is the point. What else could one expect from something named after the majestic name of Ar-Rahman, the most compassionate, the most merciful? Therefore, the place to begin our journey of reflection on the meaning of Ar-Rahmah, the meaning of Ar-Rahman, the meaning of compassion, is our first moments of life. When we were vulnerable, when we could not feed ourselves, nor even cry to let someone know that we were hungry, there the mercy of Allah reached us. There, in our mother's womb, in that secure place, Allah created for us and named it after His blessed name, Ar-Rahman. So whatever we needed was provided, and there was no shortage of anything. The mercy even took control of our mother's sense of craving. When we needed calcium, she was gripped with unexplainable urge to eat things with calcium, even feeling like eating raw chalk. She would have cravings. Because you were running low on calcium. This is the power of Allah's rahmah, through which Allah cared for you in your mother's womb. And that's just the beginning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave it there for us to cut the umbilical cord after birth and lose connection with the womb. No. Instead, He commanded that the connection of the womb, silat al-rahim, was to be maintained. And so, further aspects of rahmah, in addition to love, compassion and mercy, connection is also a feature of rahmah, which inshallah we will discuss next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill our hearts with rahmah, with His compassion, His love, and bring us closer to His grace with every breath we take and with every step we make, and grant us the ability to recognize His subtle mercies that permeate our lives continuously from our first moments of life in the womb to the day we will die and beyond. The mercy, the rahmah of Allah is ever present, widespread, vast, across all that exists. Wa rahmati wasi'at kulla shay. Now for our action point. When we learn about the mercy of Allah, the first thing that Allah connects it to was what? When we learn about Rahim, we're told Rahim, that At-Tawwab, that Allah is accepting of repentance. Ar-Rahim, Allah is Ghafoor Ar-Rahim, that He is accepting of forgiveness. And we are told, qala, that He is, and this is an anat in عن أنس بن مالك قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله يا ابن آدم, that Allah says, this is in Hadith Qudsi, Allah is addressing the human being and saying, يا ابن آدم إنك ما دعوتني ورجوتني غفرت لك على ما كان فيك ولا أبالي. That ابن آدم, who is son of God, child of Adam, that as long as you call on me and you place your hope in me, غفرت لك, that I will forgive you. I will forgive you ما كان, whatever you have, whatever you have done, ولا أبالي, and I will not worry about it. This is the beautiful thing about it. Allah is saying that, you know, you speak to a child, what do you say? Don't worry about it. Good God. You know, don't get anxious. Don't get worried. وَلَا أُبَالِي وَلَا أُبَالِي يَبْنَ آدَمْ لَوْ بَلَغَتْ دُنُوبُكَ عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ, that if your sins were to reach the clouds, as high as the clouds, ثُمَّ اسْتَغْفَرْتَنِي غَفَرْتُ لَكَ وَلَا أُبَالِي, that I will forgive you and I wouldn't worry about it. يَبْنَ آدَمْ إِنَّكَ لَوْ أَتَيْتَنِي بِقُرَبِّ الْأَرْضِ خَطَايَا, that if you come with sins as large as this whole world, لَقِيتَنِي وَلَا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا أَتَيْتُكَ بِقُرَبِّهَا مَغْفِرَةً, and if you come to me without any shirk, without any polytheism, without ascribing anyone else, without worshipping anyone else, without including anyone else in your worship with me, then I will come to you with forgiveness as large as the earth. And Ibn Umar رضي الله عنه قال كنا نعد لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في المجلس الواحد مئة مرة, that we used to count in sitting with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, that he used to say something 100 times in one sitting. In one sitting he used to say it. This is Rasulullah, this is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had no sins, but he used to say it. He used to say it 100 times. What he used to say? What was it? He used to say, رَبِّ اغْفِرْلِي وَتُبْ عَلَيَّ, oh Allah, forgive me and repent and accept my repentance. رَبِّ اغْفِرْلِي وَتُبْ عَلَيَّ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ, that verily you are the kind, you are accepting of repentance, you are Rahim, that you are the kind one, you are the merciful one. This is the dua. رَبِّ اغْفِرْلِي وَتُبْ عَلَيَّ, oh Allah, forgive me and accept my repentance. إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. This is the dua of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم that he would say 100 times in one majlis, in one sitting. That the Sahaba used to count how many times he says it. And why did he do this? He did this to teach us. So here is your action point. Is that you've recognized the rahmah, you've recognized Allah's rahmah covering everything, what you can see and beyond, and you've recognized Allah's rahmah acting from the first moment of your existence in the womb of your mother, when you were first conceived, that Allah's mercy has been with you from there on till now. It is time to recognize that mercy also will forgive you, that Allah, the one, the Rahman, the Rahim, will forgive you if you follow the sunnah of his Habib, sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what is that sunnah? That sunnah is, رَبِّ اغْفِرْلِي وَتُبْ عَلَيَّ, oh Allah, forgive me and accept my repentance. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَتُبْ عَلَيَّ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. This is your action point. Memorize this dua and make an effort to read it at least 100 times a day. It doesn't take more than a few minutes, but it will transform your life and fill your heart with blessing, fill your heart with hope, fill your heart with the caring and the love and the compassion that Allah is offering you. Allah is offering this. He's stretching his hand out. يَبْسُطُ يَدَهُ بِاللَّيْلِ يَتُوبَ مُصِيئَ النَّهَارِ, that he stretches out his hand at night to grant forgiveness for those who have committed sins in the day, and he does the same during the day for those who have committed sins in the night. So let us make use of that. Make it your daily habit to ask for forgiveness, istighfar 100 times. And if you can't do all of this, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَتُبْ عَلَيَّ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ, say, أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ, أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ. Even that is beneficial, inshaAllah. Okay, let us pray. اللهم اجعل القرآن لقلوبنا ضياء ولأبصارنا جلاء ولأسقامنا دواء ولذنوبنا ممحصا وعن النار مخلصا. اللهم ألبسنا به الحلل واسكننا به الذلل وَادْفَعْ عَنَّا بِهِ انْتِقَمْ اللَّهُمَّ ذَكِّرْنَا مِنْهُمَا نُسِّينَا وَعَلِّمْنَا مِنْهُمَا جَهِلْنَا وَارْزُقْنَا تِلَاوَتَهُ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ وَأَطْرَافَ النَّهَارِ عَلَى الْوَجْهِ الَّذِي يُرْضِيكَ عَنَّا اللَّهُمَّ وَاجْعَلْنَا مِمَّنْ يُحِلُّ حَلَالَهُ وَيُحَرِّمُ حَرَامَهُ وَيَعْمَلُ بِمُحْكَمِهِ وَيُؤْمِنُ بِمُتَشَابِهِ وَيَطْلُوهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ اللهم اجعلنا ممن يقيم حدوده ولا تجعلنا ممن يقيم حروفه ويضيع حدوده اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن الذين هم أهلك وخاصتك يا ربي يا كريم يا رب العالمين اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون بها ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا يا ربي يا كريم والله cleanse our souls and fortify our hearts with the dhikr of your beautiful names and with the compassion and the mercy with the rahmah of your blessed name O Allah grant us refuge protect us from all the designs of evil O Allah we are gathered here to seek your guidance and to seek your mercy. And we are begging for your forgiveness. We are asking for your forgiveness. We are repenting from all sins. We are returning to you. We are seeking your love, your grace, with hands raised as beggars do. We are all beggars, and we are all sinners, and we are begging you, your kindness, your love, and your mercy. O Allah, you are the most kind, the most merciful. Do not turn us away empty-handed. O Allah, if you were to turn us away, we will have no one to turn to. O Allah, we have none but you. You are our only hope and savior. We have no one to protect us. Protect us, O Allah. O Allah, these young people have come here today, raising hands and asking for your forgiveness. O Allah, forgive them, Ya Allah. O Allah, our brothers and sisters, our innocent children, our mothers and our fathers, our elderly, the sick, are suffering great pain around the world, and especially in the land of Masjid al-Aqsa. O Allah, protect them, help them. O Allah, we beseech you, we beg for your mercy, Ya Allah. Allah, Allahumma anta rabbul mustad'afin. Ya Rabbi, Ya Kareem, anta rabbul mustad'afin. Allahumma ansurna wa la tansur alayna, Ya Rabbi, Ya Kareem. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, wa fi al-akhirati hasana, wa qina adab al-nar. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين آمين آمين يا رب
Allah